Let's please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 40. Last week, the emphasis in Jesus' teaching was that there is great reward in serving Jesus. There's reward in planting and watering the seeds of God's Word into people's life. And then it moved into, if you follow Jesus, that you can expect storms in your life. There's many people that are being obedient to Jesus today in all parts of the world. Over in the Middle East, you're obedient to Jesus. In Muslim lands, you can lose your life. You can lose everything that you own. Here, increasingly, you can be a Christian that wants to stand up for the Word of God's standards and certain things that people, you know, as the world changes, calling evil good and good evil, which actually I meant to mention in the announcement time. You know, there's so much news this week about even Planned Parenthood and what the videos have. You know, some undercover people have videotaped Planned Parenthood people talking about selling body parts. And I have to say this, it's national news. What do we do as Christians? You know, if you say something about it, if at the job place this becomes a water fountain, coffee pot conversation, and you say what the Word of God says, then what's going to happen to you increasingly in these days? Well, what does God say? God says to the Jews. See, the Jews in the Old Testament, when they rebelled against God, they started sacrificing their sons and daughters to the idols, of the sex idols of the day. And God looked down at me and goes, and you're doing this thing that never in my mind comprehend that you would even ever do, paraphrasing. And because of this, judgment's going to come to you as a people. And so I think, you know, some people are saying we've got to go boycott all the corporations that I got an email to that effect this week. We need to boycott. I looked at the list. Oh, where am I going to eat? I'm going to have to plant my own garden. I'm going to have to make my own car. I'm going to have to do all this stuff because the evil is good and good is evil. Everybody is flocking to do things that are contrary to God's word. And so other people write your politician. I know that would be futile in this state to write our politicians. It would be absolutely futile to do that. But I might write them. I might not. I wouldn't write them to say, I want you to vote my way, because they say, oh, yeah, I got a whole bunch of constituents that would fire me if I voted your way. So I'm going to vote my way. I'm going to vote to continue this. But what we can do is simply lovingly warn them. There is a God. He did create the heavens and the earth. He did declare that life begins in the womb. He has declared it in His Word that life begins in the womb. You can call Him a liar. You can spit in His face. You can kill Him in the womb. You can sell Him after you're done killing Him. You can do whatever you want to, but you're offending the God who created you. And the amazing thing is, He so loves you, He sent Jesus to die for your sins anyway, and He's letting you live. And He's letting those doctors live. He's giving them an opportunity, those, quote, doctors that do these things. He's letting them live to give them another opportunity to repent. But if you don't repent, at least in the workplace, if you don't repent and at least agreeing with Him and calling sin sin, then you will someday stand before Him and find out that you were horribly wrong and mistaken in the position that you took. I really think that's the flavor in this day and age, because to tell them to turn it around is just not going to happen. It didn't happen in the nation of Israel until judgment came and they stopped doing the foolishness. And so, but we're here as salt and light to warn them lovingly, because there was a time where we were deceived and we didn't care about the things of God. But when we became believers in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the Word of God became a master to us. It was His Lord, you know, our Lord has spoken to us, and because He's Lord, God, whatever you say, we do. So I wasn't even going to get into that in study. I meant to, some people have asked, what should we do in light of all this stuff? And it's the days are short. I really believe the days are short because of all this. And once again, if you've been deceived and been involved in abortion, I beg you, just like I just said, I beg you, agree with God. You will meet Him one day. You can beg Him to forgive you, and He will. He's already sent Jesus, and He wants you to get on your knees and say, God, I sinned against You in being involved in abortion. And I pray that you would forgive me. And from the rest of my life, I'm going to call sin, sin, and righteousness, righteousness. And I'm going to serve you because you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I'm going to worship you. And that's the attitude anybody can have. If you don't do that attitude, you will answer to God for what you've done, everything you've done. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus. So, yeah, there's storms of life coming. You take that message, you give that message at work, you could be persecuted even in America today. And today we're going to see that Jesus casts a legion of demons out of a man, actually two men, according to Matthew. But let's look at 440. There was a great storm on the Sea of Galilee that almost swamped the boats of the boat the disciples and Jesus were in. And Jesus just stood up, rebuked the wind, and it went calm. And the disciples went, wow. And he said to them, why were you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And the answer, of course, that we concluded with last week is he was the God-man, Jesus. He was God in a human flesh body that they called Jesus, that was demonstrating to them and all those that were around him that he was on a rescue mission divinely sent from God to this planet to ultimately go to the cross and take our place in judgment. Chapter 5, verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, which is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, about midway between the north and south tips of the Sea of Galilee. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And looking at verse 2, it says, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, other gospels say two men. Matthew says two men, and the issue here is Mark's going to concentrate on one of those two men. There were two demoniacs. And you have to understand that when you're putting your boat in on this east side of the Sea of Galilee, it's not every place you on the east side is a good place to put a boat. And where they're pulling in, these men were known to be there to terrorize people going by, to the point where people were saying, man, let's wait until they're totally asleep and go somehow get a bunch of guys and shackle them with chains. And then whenever they would wake up or whatever would happen, they would take chains and just break them apart, which is physically impossible. And they're living in the tombs that were in the area. Now, we have to understand that tombs in the Middle Eastern area was a cave in the limestone, and you would stick the bones of your relatives that were in there. So they were living with the dead. It would be today, it would be like, hey, they're living in the cemeteries, except even closer to the dead, because the bones would be right there in a bone ossuaries in the area. They would live in there as just shelter. And they had an unclean spirit, which is a biblical term referring to demons. And the Bible says that there are demons, and they can possess people. Who is dwelling among them in the tombs, living with the dead, which, again, you look at the current popularity with zombie movies. Where does that come from? I know they're out there. I know they're popular. I have zero desire to watch them. I don't really get thrilled with Walking Dead kind of themes and ideas, but why is America infatuated with it? Because these guys were infatuated with the dead. Why were these guys infatuated? Because they're demoniacs. Demons are infatuated with death and evil and magic and witchcraft and etc. So as I see our culture morphing into even the trailers that you see of coming movies and things, you wonder if everybody in Hollywood's possessed. And they think everybody in the country's possessed. And they just want to make these things up for entertainment and changing our minds and unconditioning the minds of people to think about what God says about these things. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken. It appears that this is what we're learning from. This is the chapter to learn about demons. It appears that each demon has so much power to exert with inside the human being they possess. Each one has a little bit of power. And combined, they have lots of power. We're going to find out there's a legion of demons inside of this guy. And a legion of demons that is now able to actually... See, the bones of the body, the muscles and bones of the body cannot break chain shackles. So, in a way, the demons are reaching outside of the body and just ripping apart the chain. Does everybody kind of get the picture? In fact, my nephew, when I was down at... I think I shared this with you several months ago, but the... When Juanita and I went down to a memorial service down in California, I was talking to my nephew who had heavily involved in drugs, told me that he had been possessed. We were talking about demon possession and drugs, and he goes, "Kevin, I know." And I go, "What do you mean?" He goes, I was possessed once. And he explained why. He was driving a truck down the road in California on his job, and all of a sudden he was able to see a demon in front of the truck just bounce through the windshield, bam. Came into him, and he was serving the devil. He was serving in the drug world. And he said, "And Kevin, I wasn't smoking and I smelled smoke." I didn't understand what he was saying at the time, and I asked him more. He goes, it was like he was smoking. I could smell, all of a sudden I could just smell smoke in the car. And he was raised in a Christian home, had rebelled against the teachings of his mother's teaching, and Dad wasn't so much. And he said, "I just lifted my hands up and said, 'God, save me.' And I saw hands go out and reach for the steering wheel." Now, he was not high when this happened. And I, you know, you might say, "Your nephew is a nutcase." I believe him. I believe from all the other stories I've heard from so many others over the years. I believe him. And he said, "And when I then cried out to Jesus, then he left me," and it was just like, whoa. So took his hands to grab the wheel, took their hands out and grabbed the chains and busted them up. And again, you read the Gospels, it was like people bringing their demon-possessed children and adults and everything to Jesus, because it was a completely common thing happening in those days. And it's becoming increasingly common today as people play in Satan's world. And if you're ever curious of an example that you want to just see superhuman strength of people that are serving the devil, you can Google on Swedish twins attempt suicide. And watch the long version. These two ladies ran into traffic, got both hit, one by a truck, one by a car. The one that got hit by a car completely shattered the windshield and gets thrown, and they're taking care of her, and all of a sudden she comes to from unconsciousness and beats off a bunch of people. And anyway, they send her to jail. She gets out of jail, stabs a guy to death the next day. So you could explain it by, "Oh, she has mental problems." That's what the world wants to do. To me, it was quite obvious in even watching the account that she was possessed. Verse 5, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, because we're learning about demons. You know, another thing about demons inside a person that are possessed want to, it's kind of strange. They want to live inside of a person. Part of them wants to kill the person, but part of them really enjoys being able to use the body they inhabit, the person that they inhabit, to do their evil deeds in the world. But while they're there, they can't hardly keep from doing something to destroy their life because they hate us. If they could, they would get in and just kill us all. And so the demons inside of people will cause them to resort to self-destruction, cutting themselves, bleeding themselves, taking what God has given us and mutilating themselves. As some people who serve Satan actually have surgical horns implanted into their, but actually have their teeth changed to have fangs because they want to show their devotion to Satan. And This is, and you can Google those pictures and see those too. 1 Kings 18:27, Elijah is aware that the prophets of Baal under Ahab, King Ahab and Jezebel there's hundreds of them, and they're leading the nation of Israel into worshiping these idols and sacrificing their children. And he tells the nation of Israel, let's have a test. Let's see whose God is really God. We're up here on Mount Carmel. You know, have the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, make an altar and call down fire from Baal to consume their sacrifice. And if their God consumes the sacrifice miraculously with fire, well, then their God is God. But if he doesn't, then I will call fire down from the true God of Israel and then let our God be God. And you guys go first. Elijah said, you guys go first. So the hundreds of prophets of Baal get an altar all ready for a sacrifice that they've made, and they start calling down, they call to their God, Allah, Baal. Today it would be Allah, and I'm going to make a point of that here in a second. But in 18 verse 27, 1 Kings 18:27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So Elijah just stands over there and he goes, come on guys, louder, louder, your God he's sleeping. Something's wrong with him. He's not burning the sacrifice. So they cried aloud and cut themselves. Now again, I would imagine that most of the prophets of Baal, because they're serving the demons of an idol, are possessed. And what do they want to do? They want to prove to their God, you know, I am so serious, I'm going to cut myself for you, Baal. And so because I'm sacrificing, whether it's human beings or themselves, that's what Satanists do. I'm going to prove my devotion to you through death and destruction of human beings. Myself, in this case, cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And then before the sun sets, Elijah says, okay, my turn, but before we get started, pour a bunch of water on my altar. And then I'm going to just say, Lord Jesus, torch it. And the fire came down from God and burned it all up. And then he said, let God be God. And let the liars, let the false gods of this world be seen for what they are. They're losers. And so, and today you can also Google this. Watch Shiite Muslims cutting themselves. And they go through a ritual once a year where they show their devotion to Allah. And they take knives and they just go bam, 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 bam. Under their head, and I mean deep, deep cuts, and to their children, to show their devotion to Allah. It happens in the Arab Muslim world, serving Allah in Islam. So we as Christians, we understand, what's inspiring this kind of behavior? We're learning from Mark chapter 5. Demons inspire that kind of behavior. God does not inspire us to show our devotion to Him by cutting ourselves. He encourages us to show our devotion to Him by loving Him, by obeying His commandments. And He said, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Take care of it. Not cut it up, not destroy it, not destroy others, not cut other people up, etc., etc. Mark chapter 5, verse 5, again, going back there. And always, night and day, He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting Himself with stones. When I grew up, I did not know of a single person ever in school that cut themselves. When I was growing up, the closest you came to self-mutilation was, eating disorders, bulimia and anorexia, bulimia, stuff like that. In fact, there was a girl in my school that very nearly died while I was in high school. But now they're saying it's an epidemic in the schools of kids cutting themselves. Where's that coming from? Again, I would say from here, it's coming from increasing demonic influence. Not that you'd only cut yourself if you're possessed. I'm just saying, if you ever feel like mutilating yourself, you're listening to demons. Because that's what they want you to do. And it's, in fact, there was a website, teenhelp.com, says this: treatment visits for teens who self-injure have doubled over the past 3 years. This is a 2015 entry. Over the last 3 years, teen cuttings has doubled in this country. And I've heard that there's specialists at planted in many schools dealing with the increase. And it depends on what area and stuff. But unfortunately, if I were to be a counselor in a school for these kids coming in, I would say, what are you delving into? Are you delving into Wicca practices? Are you getting involved with the Gothics at school? Are you getting involved with other occultic things in the school? Do you realize that the devil Satan is deceiving you into destroying this beautiful body that God has given you? And then what would happen to me that next day? I'd be fired. See, that's what I mean. I mean, to do what we should do out of love for people today, you can't even hardly work in America. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 17, because now why is that, why would the demons inside of this man want to go and worship him? Well, the actual word here is proskuneo, which means that he literally fell on his face before Jesus, recognized him as a master, and worshiped him. So here's another thing we learn about demons. These demons know that Jesus has authority over them. That's number one. The demons know they don't win. They know they get judged. They know they're headed to the lake of fire. And yet they still do their thing down here on earth. James says, and I don't turn there, but the verse is James 2:19. You believe that there is one God. James is telling people, you believe God? You believe there's a God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's not good enough to just believe in God. We have to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord and humble ourselves and kneel before Him and say, God, save me, a sinner. Because to just acknowledge there is a God, the Father, to acknowledge He sent a Son, Jesus, means nothing. The demons know that. And they tremble because they know they're going to be judged. But see, they don't have the ability to ask Jesus for forgiveness. He didn't die for them. He died for us. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, he could have left us in the same disposition as fallen angels who followed Satan and fell, who became the demons, who have no hope of salvation. Isn't it awesome that although we fell too and we sinned against God and we rebelled against Him, He made a way for us to get out of it? I'm very thankful that God treated us with compassion. People possessed of demons can act like they are worshiping Jesus. And even tell the truth about the gospel. Acts 16:17. This girl is, has a spirit of divination. She would be a psychic. She was making money because she was such a good spirit of divination, psychic possessed lady that people would come to her and say, hey, what's going to happen with my boyfriend or my husband or this or that? And she would say whatever, and they would pay her money, and what she said came true. And so this girl followed Paul and us. This is Luke writing. Paul and Silas were there together and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed us the way of salvation. Now, is that the truth? Yeah, it is. So here the demon inside of this girl is in front of everybody publicly saying, hey, that Paul guy, he serves the true God. He proclaims the way of salvation. So why would a demon tell the truth? Well, if she kind of yokes with them, then she's in a sense saying, and so my spirit of divination is part of God. I mean, I'm telling you the truth because I know these things, and so keep paying me money and we can have Christian witchcraft. We can have Christianized psychic readings, Christian astrology. Christian crystal ball gazing. She was trying to blur the line of distinction. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, the demon inside of this lady, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And then things go bad for Paul. He gets beaten for doing that. Because now she's lost her power to be a spirit of divination lady. And so then the people that were getting rich off of her works, they throw a fit to the county government. And the county government then arrests them and beats them. Could that ever happen in America today? To tell the truth? To talk about Jesus publicly? To mess with somebody's profit-making and Planned Parenthood? See, in other words, these people that took these videos, they're actually going after them, you know. instead of the government concentrating on the crime of slaughtering babies in the womb, they're going after the people that made the films without telling them, notifying them, you're being videoed. To expose what you're doing to the world. And so who knows, maybe they'll go to jail for trying to raise to the attention of the people, which I think God inspired them to do. Because God wants us to be aware. He wants us to be aware, to not hold our heads in the sand and think that everything's hunky-dory just because they do it behind closed doors. And I would say the same thing if I was a German in 1943, 44, 45, where everybody knew what was happening in those smokestacks. They didn't smell like coal-fired burning. And everybody just ignored it and let it happen and let it go away and never said, never did anything, never even were mentioned when it was all over. When did you say anything? It's okay for us to say stuff. It's okay for us to tell the truth. There is a Holocaust going on, and we are going to answer to God for it. So, going back to chapter 5, verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." So, Jesus, what are you doing showing up here? This is our territory. We're messing with these men. We're possessing these people. We are controlling the area. What are you doing? Are you coming here to torment me? And actually, Matthew says, torment us before the time. Now, that is so important because they know their days are numbered. They know Jesus is coming back. They know that they go to the lake of fire. And Matthew chapter 25 says, the lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. When Satan fell and took the angels with him, some of the angels with him, at that moment, God made hell for the devil and his angels, not for us. People that reject Jesus Christ and his salvation plan are saying, I want to join the devil. You know, like people that say, I want to go to hell, that's where all my friends are. Which I've heard many times over the years. Only they don't really understand. And so they know that they're going there. And he said to him, for he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. So Jesus, here's the chronology of it. Jesus pulls up, these men come out ranting and raving and doing their normal thing to boat people coming up. And Jesus says, come out of him, unclean spirit. And then they said, whoa, what are you doing? Are you coming to judge us before our time? Where are you saying we have to go? And verse 9, then Jesus said, what is your name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. I don't think Jesus asked this question because he didn't know. He knows how many demons are inside that man. He asked the question so that we would have the answer to know there are thousands of demons inside. And that those power of demons are able to rip these chains. And so that we would know the demonic nature and power of what's going on in the unseen spiritual world. Verse 10, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Another thing we know about demons, they kind of like their area for whatever reason. And we're going to find out a bunch of swine are being raised here. Swine are illegal according to the Mosaic law. It's taboo. It's unkosher. Some people speculate that this was Jewish herd. You know, on the east side of the Jordan, you're away from Israel proper in Jerusalem, so you can kind of sneak around and do some evil stuff and sell your swine to to the Jews that like pork and don't want to be eating kosher according to the law, kind of like a form of the whiskey runners in the days of prohibition. That these guys their swine are like the stills in the woods making things, and the demons are all there loving it. Hey, evil, rebellion against God, we love it. People are into us here. Don't send us out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Another thing we know about demons is that they can possess people and animals. Animals can be possessed is what it says. And demons fear being sent to the place of eternal torment. Again, lake of fire, Matthew 25, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And demons somehow are unfulfilled when they're just floating around. For some reason, they said, send us into the swine. Well, they kill all the swine, so I don't know how that works, but they want to possess people. But just to make that point, turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 24, because we have to understand this. And my punchline on this is that if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ today, you have nothing to worry about being possessed. Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Jesus is standing around you, and the demons say, oh, we want to get in him. Nope, this one belongs to me. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're truly a believer, you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that Holy Spirit's not going to allow some demon to live next door inside of your body. And I want to make that perfectly clear. But you work with, and you might even have children, grandchildren, uncles, nephews, whatever, and you go and you visit them, and you find out they've been serving the devil, etc., 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 you need to warn them about these things. Because what they want to do is to get inside of people. And it's obviously not easy to do, because God does keep them from possessing most people, because most people are not possessed. But there is something that happens that where all of a sudden the demons say, hey God, this one, I mean, look at this one. This one goes to all the Wicca meetings, is involved in, methamphetamines and heroin. And, they're into our life. They don't want you. They don't want your law. They want the world. Can I? And somehow God says, just like he said, yeah, go into the swine. He says, yes, you can have this one. I don't know what these two demoniacs did. I don't know. When I was a young believer and before I met Juanita, and I remember this because I was visiting my brother in Moffett Field, California, and he was a Navy sailor there, and I went into his barracks room unannounced. He didn't even know I was coming, and I get there and his roommate was there, and his roommate was kind of ticked and was emptying out his locker, and his locker door was open, and there was pictures of Satan and pentagrams and all this stuff on his locker. And so while I'm waiting for Craig, I'm a new believer, but I know enough to tell him, oh, you're a Satanist. And he opens up to me and he says, yeah. And I go, why do you worship Satan? He goes, for the power. I have been to meetings. And later on, he opened up to me when he felt like I was safe enough. I've been to a human sacrifice in the San Francisco Bay Area. And he said it in a way that I totally believed him. This is like 1975. And he said, the power, I mean, when we're in our meetings and there is just this energy and this power, and Satan gives us power to do these things. And then I said, well, actually, your master's powers are going to be cut off. And there is a greater, if you're into power, then you need to serve the God of the Bible. He was completely unaware of the Bible's teaching about Satan's demise. And I took him to the chapter 20 of Revelation. I said, look at Revelation chapter 20. Then he cast the devil into the lake of fire forever, where the false prophet and the Antichrist are. And that's where he is banished forever. And that shook him. What good is a little bit of temporary power if your guy loses the Super Bowl? You serve Jesus? We're guaranteed right here. We're betting on the Super Bowl team, the Super Bowl winning team. And we don't care what the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter looks like. See, the world makes it look like we're the losers, our God loses, what's he doing, everything else. We know how it ends. And that shook him. He was moving out. He was cleaning out his locker to leave. I never talked to him again. But I told him, you know, you've been to a human, see, Satan wants to kill and destroy, and you were there, you watched it happen. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. And I hope someday I'll meet him in heaven because he took it to heart and decided to repent. I don't know, but to tell people, see, that's what I'm saying is we need to understand this stuff to say, if you're in drugs, you're actually opening yourself up to demons. If you're into alcohol, you're opening yourself up to demons. If you're into Ouija boards and all these other games that try and get powers of witchcraft and Pokemon games and other card games that are some kind of mystical, magical power, you are opening yourself up to demons. Tell them that and say, and when you do that, you end up like this. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, for whatever reason, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And in context, seeking rest is another person to possess. So for some reason they leave, and that's typical of demoniacs, is all of a sudden they can be normal, and then bam, it's like somebody flips a switch and something is inside of them, they start speaking differently. The shrinks want to call it schizophrenia at times, where they're talking with a different voice. And seeking rest, finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came, meaning the person they originally possessed. And when he comes, when the demon actually comes to repossess the person they were in, he finds it swept and put in order. The guy cleaned up his act. There was no other demons there. The guy went back to kind of a normal life, but didn't fill his life with Jesus. He didn't get saved. He didn't get the Holy Spirit in him. Clean, but empty. Swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. The Bible teaches that some demons are worse than others. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And this is what I encourage people, you know, many times I talk to people, oh, I'm in a 12-step AA program. I know the demons have been deceiving me into life, alcohol, drugs, whatever else. And I don't want your Jesus. I've got the 12-step program. I've got a secular group. Well, I'm thankful for anything that gets people off of drugs and sober, but I warn them, you just get sober, you're just sweeping your house. You're getting it cleaned up. But you better get filled with Jesus, because the demons can come back and they can take over your life. And going back to Mark chapter 5, verse 12 again. So all the demons, now see, and that, this is the other thing. At first, it's like the spokes demon was talking to Jesus. You know, like he's singular. And now it's like all the demons are shouting out from him, begging him, send us to the swine that we may enter. Maybe he said it different ways with different voices. And they're just speaking through him. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Now, who can give permission to demons about what they can do? God. So what does this make Jesus? It makes Jesus God. People who say the Bible does not teach that Jesus was God, I have really misread the Bible. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Demons want to kill, whether they're in you or whether they're in people, whether they're in animals. That's their ultimate desire, is to kill. But in a lot of cases, they stay in there and destroy life, and they die young. Many of these, you know, rock groups of the 70s, 80s, 90s that, to their own testimony, they went off, served Satan, smoked, you know, took LSD, smoked drugs, got songs, these songs that are still played in the stores today because they're so powerfully put together. And I just started writing. I just received this song and the music and the lyrics in just minutes, because we were we had a psychedelic experience, and it was like the devil was saying, I'll make you popular if you serve me. And so we served him, and we became great. What happened to those guys? They died young. Because the demons, they destroy them first with drugs and stuff, and then they just ultimately keep going down and down and down, and finally the demons are done with them and say, okay, boom, kick this one, kill him. Again, an emphasis for telling your friends and family and others, coworkers that feel like playing in the devil's world. So these guys died. Why did Jesus send them into the swine? And here's my guess. If he would have just said, okay, go out. And the people start saying, Jesus just kicked a legion of demons out of this man, and now he's of his sane mind. And they, how do we know he had demons? And how do we know Jesus cast him out? How do we know there was thousands in him? Well, because the demons go out, they jump into a herd of 2,000 swine, and they all go run down the hill. God used this to demonstrate forever, even to us. Demons are real. Demons want to destroy. And there were thousands of demons in this guy, or 1,000 in each one, because, again, Mark is concentrating on just one. We know from the other gospel writers there was two. And those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the county, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Now, I'd imagine the guys that were taking care of the herd of swine, when they ran into the city and said, wow, Jesus, this Jesus we've heard about over on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, doing all these miracles, he just showed up, and that demoniac that keeps on messing with people that try and land at our port to come and do swine, that we tried to put chains on to stop them from killing people or maiming or whatever they're doing, he just cast them out, this swine all went down in the thing, and the guy's in his sound mind now. And if I was a county official, I said, I don't believe you. Come and see the floaters in the Sea of Galilee. I mean, there's 2,000 swine here. Another reason why Jesus did it is this has really happened. So those who fed the swine fled, told it to the city attorney, and they went to see what had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Here's something else for us to realize, and I have run into people that are demon-possessed. And at one time it was with Pastor Andre Luis. He was here with us. We were doing an outreach down on the Port Orchard waterfront, and there was this lady that just had that look about her, and she came up to our table and was just talking total spiritual disjointed gibberish at our table. And we're talking to other people about Jesus, and she's just there totally interrupting what we're doing. And I discerned at that moment, this is a lady possessed of a demon trying to disrupt what is happening. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, you will not disrupt what we're doing. And she just keeps going, in the name of Jesus, you are not going to disrupt what we're doing. And then she starts, in the name of Jesus. And after four or five times of saying that, she just turned around, walked away, and was standing at a distance of about 10, 15 yards away from our table. And I'm going to demonstrate what she did. I'm not spoofing you here. This is exactly what happened. She's, imagine that's our table, and I'm further away from that. And she's just going like this. And then she wants to walk towards our table, and she goes like this, and she's just back and forth. And I attribute that to the fact that Jesus says, in Jesus' name, Jesus says, he invoked Jesus' name, you can't mess with what they're doing. Well, can I stand 10, 15 yards away and try? Yeah, you can stand. You can't mess with what they're doing. And she just, I just want to go stop them from telling people about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. But some angel was there I couldn't see, just like smack. No. She hit the Jesus force field. It's a true story. And there's been other times. And it's not easy to discern at times, but that one was pretty easy to discern. I just felt that that's what the Lord was leading me to do, and I saw the effects of in Jesus' name. And so we should be willing to ask in Jesus' name for people to be set free of demons. And I understand this less than just invoking his name to keep him from messing with us, because it seems like, except for the case here, it's not like the guy was saying, please deliver me of these legion of demons, but there is a willingness or desire of the person that's still left inside to say, I need to be set free. And to ask for them, you know, to then have an exorcism, a biblical, in the name of Jesus. Not because we stick a cross on or because we wave incense over them, but in the authority of the name of Jesus. And those people who have gone through exorcisms that are true believers, sometimes it takes hours and hours, days, and yet the demons do leave when you are praying in the name of Jesus and being in authority for that. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Now, isn't that sad? They saw the deliverance of Jesus' authority over the demons to deliver this man. And instead of them all getting on their knees and saying, Jesus, thanks for coming to the east side of the Sea of Galilee and caring about us, pagan swine growers, you know, swine herders, everything else that you're willing to come, would you forgive us? Because certainly you have the power of delivering people from Satan's grip. Instead, because they knew he would mess with their life, they say, depart from the region. And you know, Jesus complies with their wish. He never forces salvation on anybody. Neither can we. You don't want me? Okay. You don't get me. If you want Jesus, you go to Jesus. If you don't want him, he's a gentleman. He'll say he won't make you believe and trust in him. And we need to warn people about that. Be careful about what you ask Jesus to do. Get out of my life. Be careful about that, because it doesn't end well. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I want to be with you. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord. Now, who was the one that delivered him of demons? Jesus. Go tell them what things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Again, Jesus is Lord. And this is the emphasis I even made at the summary last week. Isn't that what Jesus does for all of us? I mean, even in my total rebellion against God in my early years, and I should have been killed, I should have been judged, I should have been possessed, actually. I did Ouija boards, I did other things. I think God somehow miraculously protected me. He had every right to say yes to the demons because I was serving the devil. But I don't really feel like I was ever possessed of spiritual powers of Satan. But when he saved me, I was just like him. I want to go be with you, Jesus. I want to be with you. And he says, and Jesus said through his scriptures, he says, yeah, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be inside you. But part of me wants to just go be there. But what has he told us? He's told us, no, you have to stay here. Why? To do exactly what he told them, to tell them, go to your home and your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. That is our mission as a Christian. I hope everybody here, in fact, let me ask the question. Ask yourself this question. Since I became a born-again, Jesus-loving, knee-bowing, tongue-confessing lover of Jesus Christ, have I ever told anybody the great things Jesus has done for me? And if the answer is no, then today's a good day to start. But Kevin, I never served the devil. I never did a Ouija board like you. I never did drugs like you. I didn't smoke like you. I didn't steal like you. Whatever. Well, guess what? You're still a sinner. And you've lied, cheated, even the things you've thought in your mind, you're a sinner. And Jesus is willing to forgive you for that. That is great compassion, don't you think? So you don't have to have a you know, this down and dirty, possessed of legions of demons testimony to go tell people about the great things Jesus has done. All you have to do is recognize you were on your way to hell. And God took you off of that road to hell by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty compassionate, amazing thing to just simply confess to people, you know what? I was a sinner rebelling against God on my way to hell when Jesus died on the cross to take away my sins and to give me his righteousness in exchange for me loving him and testifying of his great deeds, which he has done for me, which I'm telling you right now. And someday I won't be around to tell you because he's going to take me home to heaven. And that's our testimony. And that's what God has called us to do. We were going to get farther, but I just wanted to summarize that, you know, that this is a great chapter for us to know about demons. And this is really all the Bible is talking about is this. It never talks about casting demons out of a territory. And I mentioned this because somebody two Wednesdays ago came up and said they heard a teacher on the radio that was preaching that, you know, you got to do spiritual strategic mapping of demons in your area. You got to find out where the porn houses are and the drug centers and this and that. And then you lay it out on a map and then you strategize with your buddies. And how are we going to walk around this city and make a force field for the demons and stuff as if we can do that? That is so unbiblical. It is. Jesus never cast demons out of a town. He cast them out of people. And he's concerned about the people and about their power over people. And this teaching is actually more like witchcrafting Christianity. It's like somehow I have the power through these incantations to put up a force field against Satan. We can't do that. It seems like demons are allowed to be in places because of God's permission. And then I come along and say, I demand you to get out of Port Orchard to the demons. I'm tired of the methamphetamines and all the stuff. So Satan, some buddies and I, we've decided to cast you out of Port Orchard. And I would be freaked out of my mind, scared based on the understanding of the scriptures to say something like that to the demons and Satan. Because they'd look at me and they'd go, who are you? We have permission from your king. Because he's granted us permission because that's what the people in this area want. And he's offering this opportunity for people to decide whether they're going to serve. You got to serve somebody. Some serve the devil and some serve the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And the Lord allows the people that want to serve the devil to get the devil's reward. He protects the people that, who want to serve God to give God's reward, which is the Holy Spirit and joy and peace and patience and kindness until he comes to take us home. And I pray everybody in this room will serve the Lord Jesus and have great reward when it's all over. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and Lord, we so thank you that we can walk through this world in total joy and peace and courage, Lord, that you have defeated our enemy, the devil Satan and his troopers, Lord, that they have no authority over us as children, adopted children of yours. And if there's anybody in this room that isn't protected because they're not filled with the Spirit, they haven't bowed the knee to you, that, Lord, you would just help them realize the importance of truly being set free and saved of sin by the great things that you have done for them so they, too, can have everlasting life and go to the heaven that you prepared for us instead of joining the devil in the hellfire that is his ultimate destiny. And we thank you, God, for giving us your word that we might know you and the hope of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, there through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ.
He came to stay. Till on that cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I lay. The world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost His grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand, till He returns or calls me home. Here is the power of Christ I stand, till He returns or calls me home. Here is the power of Christ I stand.
No scheme of hell, no power of man, there's nothing can separate you from the love of God if you're hidden in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an awesome thing? And we're going to live in that, even though we're going to fail our Lord Jesus on a day-to-day basis. Our heart is towards Him, and He knows that, and He picks us up like a child, and He says, I know, and we're working on you, and you're going to go home to be in heaven with me someday. And isn't that glorious? And may the Lord touch you and encourage you with His love for you until the day He takes you home. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. God bless.